So last week we were in Genesis and we saw there the fall of mankind. And I want just to really continue. We'll finish off where we were last week and continue with that same theme today. You see, we need to know who we are. There's that great question. We ought to get to know ourselves. And who are we? Well, we said last week that when God made man, it says that he made man very good. He made everything very good. Nothing was off-putting. Nothing was unpleasant. Nothing in it to be undesirable. Man was very good like the rest of creation. Furthermore, man was made in the image of God. That's our nobility. That's not said of anything else, just of man. He was made in the image of God. And why were we made? We were made for God's pleasure. We were made to enjoy him, and he was going to supply everything that we needed. There was that mutual friendship. Man's needs would be supplied by God, and man's joy would be perfectly satisfied in God. That's who we were. That's our privileged position. But then the fall came, and you'll be aware of this to some degree. The fall came, and man lost his glorious position. Adam, you see, wanted for nothing in the garden. There was never a single moment. Never a moment that Adam or Eve feel less compulsion or desire to have something that they could not have until they went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then for the first time, the devil tempted them. They wanted something that they could not have. And what was the big deal about eating a piece of forbidden fruit? Well, it was simply this. Number one, ambition. Godless ambition. It was their desire to no longer just be made in the image of God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be gods. That was their ambition. And then there was disregard or contempt for the word of God, because Adam knew 100%. Adam didn't forget things, all right? Adam knew with perfect clarity everything that God said. All right. And God said to Adam, you do not eat of the fruit of that tree. He was in no way forgetful. He directly disregarded and set aside the word of God. That's the opposite to worship. Instead of glorifying and enjoying God, he was following now his ambition. He had become his own God. He was worshiping himself. And then that led to unfaithfulness. And he disobeyed by taking the forbidden fruit. And that sin obviously separated Adam from the benevolent relationship with God. His relationship with God completely changed from that minute forward. Now, let me go a little bit further tonight then in this study. Because I said to you last week that mankind was made in the image of God. What does that mean? That's really important to get tonight. Not only to see how noble we were, but just to get a grasp of how much we fail. You see, when I said, and here's where we're really going with this tonight, all right? So last week we learned that man did fall, but, well, how did that leave us? Okay? When Adam fell, Adam had this wonderful position, these great privileges, but after he fell, well, where did that leave us? What are we now? And we'll be at this for the next few weeks, okay? What form, what condition has the fall left us in now? Why do you have murder? Why do you have these cults doing horrendous things? Why do we sin? Why are we the way we are? What way has the fall left us? Well, let's consider a few things here tonight in this very theme. When God made man, he made man in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? When you have the idea of image, you and I automatically kind of assume it's physical image. When you look into a mirror, it's your image. And if you're going to be in someone's image, it means you look like them. Is that what the Bible means? Well, of course not. We don't look like God at all. God didn't have eyes and ears and hands. He's a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. How in the world then are we like God? Well, let me say this. There's two statements in theology regarding the characteristics of God. There's the non-communicable attributes of God. Those are things that God doesn't communicate to man. Things that man can't have. things that belong to God. For example, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, okay? Man can't have that. Those are distinct characteristics of God alone, all right? So when man was made, God didn't make him like himself in that way, but he gave to man characteristics that reflect God. Truthfulness, holiness, righteousness. Let me read to you your catechism, Catechism 10. How did God create man? And I would encourage you, get to know your catechism. How did God create man? God created man, male and female. Okay, so male and female. But how did he make them? What were they like? Well, he made them after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And those are the four things that the Bible means when it says God made man in his own image. He made us in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion. Now, what are those four things? Now, I want you to listen to me tonight, because this is not complex and difficult. If it was, I couldn't do it, all right? So I'm certainly no scholar, so follow me here tonight. When the Bible says that God made man with knowledge, here's what it means. You go to the animals of the field. How much knowledge and understand do they have? Not a big lot compared to man. Okay? There's a difference. We're set above the rest of creation with the unique ability to reason, to comprehend, to work things out. God made us different from the rest of the animals in the field. Listen, we differ from animals the same way, or to the same degree, that animals differ from stones. You wouldn't say an animal and a stone is the same thing. They are not. Why? Because the animal is much more intelligent. It has feelings, all of those things. A stone doesn't. You and I, you take the animal and man, we have a complete different level of understanding and capability. That's very important. That's how God made man. Not only with knowledge, but also with righteousness. We were made with that just innate desire and ability to do that which is right and good. Adam and Eve never for a moment even conceived of hurting one another or hurting anything in the garden or any other creature. It just wasn't in their DNA. He made man holy. And that means there was this absolute separation from everything which is unclean. And they had this relationship with God. There was no dirt in them. They were clean, thoroughly clean. They didn't need to be saved. Listen, I say this reverently, but it's correct. Adam and Eve didn't need Jesus Christ. They didn't need a Savior. They didn't need the cross because they were sinless and without guilt. They also had dominion over the creatures. And again, that means they were the head of all creation on earth. There was no creature on this earth which was superior to them. They were at the apex. But then, men and women, the fall came. And after the fall, what way were we left? That knowledge became ignorance. And mankind from the fall has pursued foolish things. What's one of the first things you read about Cain? He was a builder of cities. Spent his time in things that are vain, to use the words of the preacher in Song of Solomon. Why would you go to all that time building massive, great feats of architecture? You're going to die in a few years and leave it all behind you. Knowledge became ignorance. Righteousness became corruption. Man began to steal, adultery, covet, lie. Holiness, we became defiled instead of it. Instead of being holy and without sin, we followed false gods, taking God's name in vain, making images of deities in the sky, failing to keep one day in seven to worship and enjoy God specifically, not keeping or not obeying parents. And then what about the dominion over creatures? We lost our dominion over creatures. From the fall, men and women, the only way we are now superior to creatures in regards to our governance over them is by beating them. Whether it's a bacteria in your blood cell or a beast in the field. We need to have the ability to curtail them and overcome them. Before the fall, an animal automatically would have been reverent, if I can use that word, towards Adam and Eve. There would have been no fear there. You could have went to the lion and you could have ran your hands through its mane without any fear whatsoever. That's all changed. Now, you do read as well in the Bible after the flood that God did put a fear of man into the beasts of the field. It's a good job. There's a fear there. That's different from dominion. It's not a respect. It's not a love. It's a fear. And that's a reality. So, Adam and Eve, the primary progenitors of the human race, the offspring, their offspring were just like them. Adam and Eve were, as I said to you last week, they were like the roots in the ground and were the branches. We have that corruption. Remember last week we said and we learnt that we are now children of wrath. We have broken God's law. We have disobeyed God and God sees us the way he's seen Adam. An ambitious, with disregard to the word of God and full of sin. All right, that's how we're seen. But how has the fall left us? Well, we have lost our knowledge. We have lost our righteousness. We have lost our holiness. We have lost our dominion. Men and women, we are but a shadow of what Adam was. From the moment you are conceived, you are a sinner and you live like a sinner. And that's the way you're always going to be. Sinner before God. Fallen. A shadow of what Adam once was. And so I want to come then secondly tonight as we think about, well, how the fall has left us. We were made in the image of God and we've lost that image. We've lost that image. And what way are we now then? I want to focus on the first bit of the image of God that we've lost, and that of knowledge. It's a really important one, okay? We've lost that knowledge that God gave to Adam. You see, when Adam was in the garden, he was wonderful in his knowledge. Adam didn't pursue silly things and vain things. You don't see Adam wasting his time with all sorts of activities. He was a man who spent his time well, and everything was so good until the fall. So good until the fall came. And you see, when the fall came, it utterly obliterated the image of God and man. And that means we lost our understanding of spiritual things completely. But here's what I get to tonight. You and I, as fallen men and women, have no ability to comprehend God or the things of God at all. When you are born and you come into this world, you have zero ability to get down and worship God. You know nothing about God. If we hadn't a Bible, we'd be left in 100% ignorance. No ability whatsoever. Like when you get a new piece of machinery in your house or something for the kitchen or whatever the case may be, you need a manual. Because that piece of machinery is new to you. It's unfamiliar with you. You weren't born with an ability to understand what each button does. You need a manual. And that's what we're like with God. We don't know anything about God. We need a manual. And he gave us his word, his special revelation. Here's the point tonight. You and I, we have lost our ability to know God. And that's really important. That's really important. You see, when I say we have lost our knowledge or understanding, we haven't lost all of our understanding. We haven't lost all of our knowledge. All of our knowledge is corrupted. But if you want to put understanding in two different kind of spheres here, understanding in the sense of understanding spiritual things, heavenly things, and the other aspect of understanding earthly things. Like, for example, today we know how law works and we make laws and we make governments and we understand that. We understand mathematics and sciences. We get that stuff to some degree, but it's very corrupt in understanding. In regards to heaven, completely blind. That's the thing. Now, God has allowed us to keep some degree of our knowledge, of our understanding. You see, if God took that away, we would be like the beasts of the field. No ability to set laws. No ability to govern. no ability to manage homes. We wouldn't have that ability. But when man fell, God permitted him to have some degree of understanding left. That's something to thank God for, men and women. He could have completely obliterated our whole ability to be knowledgeable, but he didn't. He spared some degree of understanding. I heard a woman this week. I'm sure she's a lovely lady, and I have no doubt she does lots of good deeds toward men, but her theology is 100% wrong. It's a woman called Jean Goodall. She's a primatologist, so she studies primates and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of, you know, good works with animals and so on and so forth, and fair play to her, I have no issue with that at all. But here's what she said, it really struck me. She said, no one, and she's thinking here in the context of looking after animals, and her primary concern is to look after monkeys and chimpanzees and so on. Good, yep, fair play. But anyway, here's what she says. No one anoint us ruler of this kingdom. It's not ours to own. We are simply one of the animal species on our planet. Not separate, not superior. That's wrong in the light of God's word. What makes us superior? Several things. One thing, God made us, and he made us differently from the rest of creation. He gave to humanity an eternal soul which does not go out of existence. If a monkey dies, it dies, it goes into the grave, and that's it. That's the way they are. When God made man, he gave to them an everlasting soul, and that's why Jesus Christ came to live and die. You don't send, and again, I don't mean to be funny here, but very serious. When God sent a Savior, he didn't send a chimpanzee, he sent a man. He sent God, the Son, to become a man, to save men. Why was that? Because only men have souls. God isn't worried about the eternal state of a monkey. Why? Because they don't have an eternal state. They die and that's it. But man's different. He's been made a living, breathing soul. Furthermore, God gave to man knowledge above the rest of the creation. Now, albeit because of the fall, our knowledge is corrupted, it's far from perfect, but still God has made man different from the rest of the creatures on earth. Now, that is pure common sense. It is daft, men and women, I have to be honest. As good and all as I'm sure scientists and all are, but nevertheless, let me tell you, it's daft to suggest that we're the same as every creature. We are not. We clothe ourselves. We feed ourselves. We have science. We have an ability that no other animal has. And that is daft to say it's evolution. It is not evolution. God has made us superior over every creature. Does that mean we treat every creature with brutality and harshness? Of course not. And this is where I do agree with this woman. Because she goes on to say, no one anointed us ruler of this kingdom. It's not ours to own. We are simply one of the animal species on our planet, not separate, not superior. That's wrong, but the rest of it's okay. We hold in our hands a responsibility to preserve harmony in a natural world. That's true, we do have a responsibility. To demonstrate compassion towards all who call this home. She means planet Earth, and that's fair enough. Well, it's a plant or an animal. So many living creatures have feelings, no loss, suffer, pain. We must understand the mutual dependence between humans and animals. Only if we understand who we are can we begin to care for those around about us. And there's truth in that. We are sent. Why did God make Adam? He made him to look after his creation, to till the ground. But everything is fallen. Men are fallen. Animals are falling. You have pets. You have bacteria, you have bad animals, you have foolish animals, you have all of these things. Everything is turned upside down, men and women. And we're still right in the middle of it, but we are different from the rest of the animals. So, what I want you to see, particularly about that woman's statement, is this. You have truth and error. She's like this wonderful demonstration of fallen humanity. We have this ability to comprehend things concerning this world, about government, about caring for one another, about overseeing this world and creation. God has given that to us, but we've no ability to comprehend spiritual things. That's exactly that woman's problem. Intellectual, clearly.
a wise woman concerning things of this world, but when it comes to spiritual reality, not a single clue. And that's why she comes to all the wrong conclusions. And that's the same with so much in this world. You go into Hollywood, and Hollywood can produce some marvelous pieces of art, of scientific shows and whatever else. I know the most is acting and so on, but there's lots of intelligence in there. There's lots of machinery. There's lots of stuff going on there that shows a very intelligent being doing it. But then when they begin to talk about spiritual things, you never heard as much tripe in all your life. Just nonsense. Nonsense. There's films out there about spiritual realities and all the ghosts and all the nonsense. It's utterly weird. And there's the point. So intelligent and temporal, fleshly things, but completely ignorant in regards to fallen things. Why is that? Because at the fall, we lost all of our image of God. We absolutely obliterated that ability to comprehend spiritual truths. And that's why tonight you have Muslims who follow Islam. They are men and women who have mental ability to form governments and all of those things and follow the sciences and do the arts and all the rest of it. But when it comes to religion, they get everything wrong. And you have false religions. You have false cults. And that's why you have bombers. Because the image of God was lost and no ability to comprehend that which is spiritual and that which is heavenly. And that's why we have the problem today. Man is fallen. And that's why there's bombs. And that's why there's stabbings. Man has fallen. And there's our difficulty. That's how the fall has left us. Okay? So fallen man. Our minds labor endlessly with pointless, trivial nonsense. And why we leave the most important things to the side. There's an absurd curiosity in the human mind with things that simply do not matter. And that's why God gave to us Solomon. Solomon, for possibly decades here, gave himself to study all the things that we are curious about. Wealth, love, entertainment in the form of wine here and whatever. And he gave himself, and what was his conclusion? God gave him an extraordinary ability, an almost limitless ability to dive into this stuff. And what was his conclusion? It's all vanity. Why then does man spend his entire life wanting more money for more holidays? Or never happy with their own spouse, they want somebody else. Entertain them and all of these things. What's wrong with man? We're so corrupt. We're so fallen. The only things we have any ability to understand is the world around about us and our physical needs and desires. That's it. We completely ignore that which is spiritual. And God says in his word, godliness with contentment is great gain, but no fallen man gets that. No child gets that. And so, when it comes to earthly things such as government, household management, mechanical skills, arts, the sciences, whatever, humanity proves superior to animals. We are exceptional in our ability to understand these things. God has made us more than animals. But oh, men and women, how we miss the spiritual realities that are about us. Again, just for an example here, as it comes to my mind, you know, here's the ironic nature in man that we might agree, and everybody will agree that murder is wrong. Everybody will agree that adultery is wrong. I think nobody would argue with that. And yet here's the reality. When situations arise and we're very ambitious and we want something, we're prepared to murder and we're prepared to commit adultery. Let's say you're part of a terrorist organization. And if you asked any member of the IRA or any paramilitary group, Protestant or Catholic, they will all say, yeah, murder's wrong. But yet when they want to accomplish something, when they want to gain a particular thing, whether it's the United Ireland or defending their own land, whatever the case may be, they're willing to murder. Why is that? Well, here's the problem. We have this ability to comprehend earthly things, but we're ambitious. And when ambition is going to be hindered, we're willing to do anything because we have no comprehension of spiritual realities. The morals are gone. Men and women, our ability to understand that we're going to be judged by God is gone. Here's the problem then. Man's utterly fallen.
I was struck some time ago when I heard a thing about the IRA's inner body, that when some of their men were sent out to go and bomb or murder, they brought those murderers back, and for a period, I think it was several months, they put them into what they called isolation, I think it was called. And by that, they meant they put them into some house or took them out of the country, maybe whatever the case was, they put them away and sheltered them from all TV, all newspapers, everything of the outside world, and nobody could talk about what they just did. And for several months, they'd be isolated from all the realities so they'd be able to get on with their lives and continue their murderous campaign. Why was that? Because they knew they have a conscience, and we're going to get that later on. That's something else that God has given to us, which still remains. But that's for later on if we get there. God gave to men a conscience, and when we do break God's law, although we don't understand God's judgment, we don't understand holiness, we don't understand righteousness, yet when we sin, there's a knowledge within our heart that God has put there, and that makes us accountable to God. We know we do wrong. We don't know what it means. We don't grasp the results of it. But this is where man is left after the fall. We're so ironic. But here's the thing. That man who pulls the gun, or that man who commits adultery, or that man or woman, whatever the case may be, that man or woman who robs somebody's house, if the same thing was done to them, they'd be the first one to call for justice. If you murdered their friend or their wife, they'd be calling for justice. If their spouse cheated on them, they'd be calling for justice. If you broke into their house, into a thief's house, that thief would be calling for justice. Why is that? Because everybody agrees that those things are wrong, but they will yet commit them if it means it will help them to accomplish their ambition. Here's the way fallen man is. We are vain, we are foolish, we're so confused. We've lost our way. Corrupted is our understanding. Obliterated is our ability to understand spiritual realities. This, men and women, is fallen mankind, and we'll not get the conscience tonight, I can tell you that. Let me just take you to a few verses here. Let's go, first of all, let's go to John's Gospel. We'll go there, John's Gospel. Because I want to show you all that tonight for really this ultimate reason. John's Gospel, and let's go to chapter 1, please. John's Gospel, the chapter 1. Did you know the first opening verses here, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's describing Jesus Christ there, okay? Jesus Christ is the Word, He's eternal, and so on and so forth. But I want to direct your attention right now to verse 4. In Him, that's Jesus Christ, in Him was life, and the life, that's Christ, was the light of men. And you remember, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, walked amongst men. But then read verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Everything I've just told you is to explain that verse. When we fell, we utterly became darkened to spiritual realities. No ability to comprehend God. No ability to have that unique knowledge, that dominion. All of those things are lost. And so when Christ came into the world, here's God, men and women, God walking amongst men, and nobody received Him. Even His own mother and father. Because remember, when Christ, as a little boy, was speaking in the garden, to the scholars in the synagogue or wherever it was at that time, his mother and father, well, his mother and stepfather, if you like, came in and they spoke to him and said, what are you doing? Why did you leave us? And he explained why. And it says Mary took it to heart. She's not even clear. Nobody
would receive Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because we're utterly dark, completely unable to comprehend eternity, salvation, the love of God, fellowship with God. We just cannot get it at all. We are utterly dark in our sins. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy. If you turn there with me. Keep your finger in John. I want to come back there in a minute or two. But Deuteronomy and the chapter 29, I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 29 and the verse 3. And here's what it says. Deuteronomy 29 verse 3. And here's what Calvin said in this verse. He said, if God called us blocks, it couldn't be any clearer. And this is what God's doing in this verse. He's essentially calling us like blocks, like stones. Verse 3. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great mercies, yet the Lord hath not, get this now, the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. What that verse is saying, Moses is speaking to the people here, and he said, you have seen great miracles, but God hasn't given you an ability, a heart, to comprehend this stuff. You're not getting it. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the glory of God, but you will not bow because you don't get it. Why do you not get it? God needs to undo what the fall has done to you. The fall has made you blind. The fall has made you unable to seek God, unable to know God, unable to grasp that you are going to hell, unable to get that there is an eternity. You are unable to understand. You have a spirit. You have a soul. You just cannot, and you will never, ever, ever get it. I read to you a verse there. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord. I purposely didn't read the rest of the verse. That same verse in Corinthians says this. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. John 6:44. No man can come to me. And if the verse stopped there, we'll be doomed to damnation. No man can come to me. No man has the ability to understand or seek God or get a right relationship with God. No man can come to me. But the verse goes on to say, except the Father draw him. And I want you to see, after the fall, men and women, we were left utterly blind. Utterly unable, absolutely anemic in our ability to get right with God. We don't even know. When you're born, you worship God. When you're born, you don't understand you're going to live forever and you're going to go to either heaven or hell. You just don't get it. That's our fallen condition. And so tonight, men and women, you must humble yourselves before God. And you must accept before God, yes, I am blind, and this really concerns me. I can't see my need. I can't see the spiritual realities. I can't get it. The glorious God, this pollocks me. And you need to be on your knees and plead with God. You have said, I cannot come except you draw me. So Lord, draw me. Sear me. I understand it. I confess it. I humble myself. I am blind before God. Open my eyes to see. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. What's he talking about? Salvation, the glory of God. Help me to see it. Help me to see it. Take away the blindness that the fall has brought upon me, that the devil applies to me. Oh God, save me from my utter blindness. Listen, if a man is blind, You can describe a flower to them. You can talk about the colors of that flower. It's red, it's got a green stem, but you know what? That blind man, he might hear all your words, but in his mind, he does not understand what green looks like and red looks like. Why? Because he's blind. You can be the most eloquent man at explaining things, an excellent communicator, but as long as that man is blind, he cannot comprehend that flower. But if the blindness is taken away, if he is given physical sight, he in a second will see the flower and understand colors for the first time. And that's why when Jesus Christ came, he cured people of their blindness to show to humanity, I am the one who takes away your blindness that the foe has put upon you, that sin has given to you, that the devil plagues you with. I can make you see. Men and women, why did Jesus Christ come? Well, when was Jesus Christ first promised? After the fall. He was promised to undo everything that the fall did. And when he came, and when he comes unto you, and when he saves you, he undoes what the fall did to you. He gives you again knowledge which you lost. You see something of the God who owns everything. You understand that you're a sinner before God. It all becomes clear to you. Now we still are corrupted, but the knowledge returns. Praise God. Holiness returns. It's not perfect. It's corrupted. We don't become like Adam was. But let me tell you, when Christ comes to save, he gives you back what the fall took from you. This is salvation, men. This is what happens. God does us good. And when we enter back into heaven, everything that we lost at the fall is 100% returned to us. Everything. And we enjoy peace with God again. We enjoy the ability to do whatever we'll do in heaven, rejoice in God. And we're perfectly content with him in heaven. So men and women, tonight let me take you back to Ecclesiastes. If you go there, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And what was that chapter 1 all about? Vanity, vanity, vanity. Everything that we do is vain and worthless. And then you come to the very end of the book, Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 13. And here's the book of the Song of Solomon being summarized. Well, here's not summary, actually. It's the conclusion. It's his concluding thought. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Don't give your life looking for pleasures. Don't live your life in this fallen condition, pursuing your particular ambitions and desires and your thinking and your theology. Men and women, you do what this book says. You fear God. You keep his commandments. You seek the Lord for salvation. He will give you some degree of knowledge to you again that you might enjoy God and enjoy heaven. This is the difference. As long as you remain in your fallen state, you will be blind to this stuff. Then one day you'll enter into hell and you will never, ever, ever be freed from God's hell. And you still won't possess this. You don't get this ever until you bow the knee and you get saved. Men and women, I know some of you have said this to me as well and I understand what you mean. There's a cost to being saved. I have to say, theologically, I don't agree with that. It doesn't cost you when someone's giving you things. That's a reward. And the things that you give up, they're worthless. They're vain. They're empty. You're giving up the worst things to get from God is spiritual knowledge and understanding and realities which will be good for your never dying soul. And you live with angels and you live with glory and you have peace with God. That's not a cost. That's a gift. Why would you not be saved tonight? Even on a human knowledge basis of mathematics, why would you not be saved when you're giving up so little to obtain so much? Seek the Lord tonight, for he has said, if you seek me, ye will find me. Please take your Bible, or sorry, your hymn books this evening. And turn with me to the Psalm, actually. The Psalm 119, and I just quoted that verse to you, the verse 18, but Psalm 119, and just look at the verse 18 here, We didn't turn to it in our Bibles, but we're turning to it in our hymn books, and it says in Psalm 119, it's on the page 113, by the way, 113, verse 18, it says there, "Open mine eyes, that of thy law the wonders I may see." Make that your prayer tonight, that God takes your blindness away and gives you sight to see. We'll stand to sing verses 17 to 22 of this hymn. 17 to 22 of the Psalm 119.